Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa sallallahu wa sallam ala rasulihil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa man ittaba'ahu ila yawmid din amma ba'd. We are here today, we are dealing with the second chapter of fiqh, which is business transactions. So, recite the poem, please.
Yes. We are in outlining fiqh, and this is the second major part, as you mentioned, business transactions. And the subchapter of this is al-buyu', or trade transactions. And the poem for that goes like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-bay'r means to buy and sell, while business transactions have rules as well. 10 specifics are defined, conditions we must bear in mind, options, interest, roots, and fruit, because bad transactions don't compute. Advance payments we pawn and make, collateral debt with loans we take, our words, our bonds, we're bound to keep, a debt transfer when ends don't meet, patents, copy, residual rights, all help merchants sleep at night.
Continue.
We are in the, to explain this poem, we are going through the book Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, hafidhahullah, and this is chapter 6, the chapter of riba.
And riba, we're talking about interest and usury. So, we're going to start at the section where it says, likewise, the issue of inad transactions. Go ahead there, please. Bismillah.
Likewise with issue. Which page is that on, Sheikh?
That is in my book. It says 63 on the PDF, but the actual page is 44, the middle page of 44 on the PDF.
Got it.
Okay.
All right.
So we're in a section of INA transactions, or transactions where people are satisfied with playing games, as it's presenting it as it's not riba, but it's actually riba. Okay. Holding on to the tails of cows. So go ahead. Bismillah.
Likewise, the issue of INA transactions is considered amongst the usurious transactions. It refers to a transaction in which one buys a commodity on credit and then sells it in cash to the same person but at a less price. In this kind of transaction, the buyer takes an amount of cash against the commodity previously bought on credit. Yet it is but a pretext for gaining riba. There are many hadiths and traditions.
So we gave an example of this. A person coming and buying a car on credit. He puts no money down. He gets the car, and the stated price on paper is, let's say, $50,000. So now he has signed an agreement to owe the owner, the seller of the car, $50,000. And he comes back the next day and he sells the car back to the owner, saying, okay, I'm just selling you this car. And the owner gives him $25,000 in cash. He still owes the previous debt, which is $50,000. So this is a way of him getting a $25,000 loan without saying it was riba, because, you know, they couldn't say it that way. So they wanted to pretend like he wasn't getting a riba loan. This is called ina. Go ahead and continue.
There are many hadiths and traditions forbidding dealing in ina transactions. For example, Abu Dawood relates a hadith in which the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says what may mean. If you sell to one another with ina, hold the tails of cows, i.e. become occupied with worldly gains, are pleased with agriculture, and give up conducting jihad, fighting in the cause of Allah, Allah will make disgrace prevail over you and will not withdraw it until you return, i.e. adhere to your religion. Continue. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says what may mean. There will come a time for people when they will consider riba lawful by means of trade.
Okay, so here these hadith are teaching us that there is no benefit socially or for the dignity, the morality of a person or a people to deal with riba, or to have the mentality of that all I'm thinking about is my worldly gains. And as we see right now what's going on in the world, where they're trying to restrict the people that they don't, that aren't claimed to be, let's say, Christians or are not following their way. They're restricting the way that they can do business, except that you do with riba, except that you humiliate yourself or do things to humiliate yourself. So how do you prevent that? You have to, as it says, conduct jihad and fight to establish your Islamic state and your Islamic way of doing things. If you're not willing to do that, then you will be disgraced. And this is what Allah is teaching us. And so disgrace will prevail, be the predominant state of affairs until we return back to our deen and practice the deen in a proper fashion. Therefore, every Muslim must take precaution, lest riba should be mingled with his transactions and money. So this riba becomes a fundamental issue in a Muslim's life because he can't operate without having some type of currency transfer, you know, business, how he feeds his people and how he buys his things. And so in order to make sure his affairs are not mingled with this, he has to first understand that riba is a disgraceful thing, that Allah wages war on the person who does it. It causes the disgrace and the dishonor of manhood, and you lose your wealth in the interim. Okay. So this is because taking riba and dealing in it amongst the major sins. So it's a major sin. Besides, no people deal in riba and commit adultery, but Allah, exalted be He, afflicts them with poverty, incurable diseases, and injustice from rulers. And this is what we see on the brink today. We have now these incurable diseases. We have now injustice from the rulers. Now the next portion is coming where they're trying to make general poverty. You own nothing. You have no rights. So the only way that we can combat this is, as Allah is teaching us, first and foremost, to stop doing riba. And if you're going to stop doing riba, you have to have an organized group of people who are establishing a system of bartering that does not include riba. Okay, go ahead.
The Sheikh had a quick question.
No question. Continue.
Yes, sir.
Furthermore.
Therefore, every Muslim must take precaution lest riba should be mingled.
Furthermore, Allah strongly warns and threatens.
Furthermore, Allah strongly warns and threatens Muslims against accepting riba, making it one of the most abominable deeds and one of the most grievous of major sins. Allah, exalted be He, also demonstrates the penalty to be imposed on the usurer in both this life and in the hereafter, as He stated in the glorious Quran, that the usurer wages war against Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This is a misquote. It should be that Allah and His Messenger wage war on the usurer. Okay? Because Allah says, فَأَذَانُوا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Okay? So the announcement is from Allah. Allah declares war on them. Allah and His Messenger declare war on them. Go ahead.
Thus Allah punishes
you. The difference here is that even if you didn't want to wage war against Allah, Allah declares war against you, meaning the usurer. Go ahead.
Sir. Thus Allah punishes the usurers in this world through destroying the blessing of their wealth, making it subject to damage and ruin. How often we hear about people's huge wealth being damaged by way of fire and flood, thus turning its owners into poor people. However, if those usurious people still keep their wealth acquired through riba, such wealth will be of no use, since Allah takes away its blessing. Besides, those people only suffer the trouble of its collection, bear its imposed punishment on the day of resurrection, as well as become tormented in the hellfire for it.
Continue.
In addition, the usurer is hated by Allah as well as by the people, since he takes money but never gives in return, collects wealth and withholds it from people, and spends but never in charity. Moreover, he is a greedy miser who collects money and abstains from spending it in goodness. As a result, people's hearts and the community are disinclined towards such a person. In fact, this is considered the worldly torment for this person, while the torment in the hereafter is more severe and more enduring, as demonstrated in the glorious Quran. This is because riba is a prohibited gain that causes a harmful privation and is regarded as a frightening nightmare from which all societies suffer.
Continue.
This is the end of the chapter, and now we are in the end notes.
So I didn't look. I was listening. Okay, so alhamdulillah, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reiterating over and over again the social harm the societal harm of riba. And he does so because sometimes we can't see it. Okay, sometimes we can't notice it. We just think it's part of business, especially the way the shayateen and the slaves of shayateen are presenting it as though it's a necessary part. What is demanded of us is that we hold fast to our morals and just refuse to do business with these people in that regard. If we, as a whole, as a collective, decide we are not going to do business unless they stop, they will stop. And I'll give you an example. Years ago, when they first started the debit card or the credit card, many Muslims and Jews did not want a credit card. At that time, many people did not want to do credit card. So what happened? They had to, in order to get people on board, make a debit card. And then they tried to impose a punishment and restrictions on the debit card, and people said, the hell with you then. We won't do business with you. We'll do without. And so they opened up the debit card and said, okay, the debit card can do everything that the credit card could do. Why? Because there was a demand for it. There was a refusal to do the other and a demand to be able to use it the way that we wanted to use it. And so these two things were taken into consideration. The consideration, what? That they want to make money. And they'll do anything to do that because that is their Lord. So now we have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to do the same thing. The problem is people are accustomed to comfort and do not want to be disturbed and out of their comfort zone. So they do anything just not to feel any form of disturbance. And because they have become cowards and they're afraid of being called names by the kuffar, specifically terrorist extremists. And the Kuffar use these two terms because they know the Muslims are afraid of these terms and because they know the Christians and non-Muslims get roared up when they hear these terms. Muslims have to start using their intellect and not be, you know, browbeat or emotionally bribed and bullied into following these Kuffar's way of doing things. And trust on Allah that if they hold their guns, so to speak, hold their ground, that Allah will make it happen the way Allah intended it, meaning the way the life and the lifestyle that Allah has commanded us to follow, which is Islam, no riba. Now, if there's questions, go ahead, ask your question.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. So, recently, I was in a situation where I got back into the country. My car was total, and I didn't have a car. So I ended up, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me tawfiq to buy another car. So I just got a car yesterday. But when I had to get the insurance, because I'm in New York State, you have to get the car insurance. And I usually don't get the full coverage. Full coverage is like if you get into the accident, your car is covered. Like they'll give you a check to get the get another car.
We understand full coverage. Okay. Go ahead, continue.
Is it permissible for me to take the full coverage? Or just to take the liability, because you have to get the liability. You don't have to get the full coverage, really.
Okay, so this question is an old question. It came up 30 years ago when they started pushing this whole thing about having insurance. The answer is that you, once it becomes obligatory for you to get insurance, you can get full coverage, or you can do minimum, or you can do anything in between. And what you do is dependent upon what you think your necessity demands, or what is going to be in the best interest for you, the lesser of the two evils. So for some people, they may feel that they have enough cash on hand that all they need is the liability. Some people might say, well, you know, this is a business car or something, and I need, or truck or something.
Your phone went out, Sheikh. Can't hear you anymore.
It is lawful for... Sorry?
I wasn't able to hear you. I heard last thing, some people may say this is a business truck and I need.
Okay, well, the bottom line is yes, you can get the full coverage or the minimal coverage. Why? Because it's obligatory for you to have coverage. What is the determination of why and which one? That goes back to the individual who and what he thinks is important and how much it is going to be important and beneficial for him in his life. He cannot be blamed about that, and he should not explain it. to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that answer your question?
Sir, jazakallah khair.
Amin wa yakum. Okay, new section, selling assets. Go ahead, sir.
Chapter 7, selling assets. Assets include houses, land, and trees. It can be safely said that whatever is related to these assets when sold is for the buyer. And whatever is not related to these items remain the property of the seller.
What it means by this, those things associated normally, and this goes back to urf, and urf means the customs, and the customs of the land, and the customs of that particular item. Let's say you buy a house. Normally a house has what with it? Anybody? What comes with a house normally?
A yard.
A garage.
A yard, a garage, a backyard, a driveway. Am I correct, everybody?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. No.
And there could be an existing fence around the property. Okay. So when you buy the house, usually we expect to be able to use the garage. We expect to be able to use the driveway. We expect to be able to use the backyard and the front yard. It is not from our customs that you would buy the house and you don't have the opportunity. You're disallowed from using the driveway, the backyard, the garage, or the front yard. Okay, you can only use the side of the house to go into the, you know, the side door or the back door. Nobody's going to do that. Okay? Now, the fence, they might want to take their fence with them. That's something that's not necessarily demanded to be with the house. It might be a point of discussion, depending how new the fence is. Continue.
When both the buyer and the seller are acquainted with these rulings, they will settle any dispute that may arise between them. They will also recognize each one's duties and obligations. This is because Islam has not left a matter in which there may be a benefit for Muslims or harm, but has demonstrated it.
Meaning, this means that because Islam has not left any issue of fiqh or life unspoken about. Okay? If there is some benefit, if there is some harm, if it could happen, not demonstrate it, has taught about it, taught it, and then exemplified or demonstrated how it should be done. Continue.
Besides, if the rulings of Islam are properly applied, any conflicts or disputes will be properly settled.
Again, this goes back to knowing the 38 chapters of fiqh.
One of these matters is selling an item while there are other items related to it, auxiliary, complementary, or installations attached to or detached from this sold item. Besides, the sold item may be of a continuous growth, e.g., selling a piece of land containing a certain crop. It can be harvested for many times, so there is a continual gain. It may not be like that. All of these matters may cause a dispute between the buyer and the seller as to whom shall all these auxiliaries, complementary items, and installations belong.
So auxiliary here means extra things that normally don't go with it. Let's say you're buying a rifle and it has you're buying a rifle and it has a silencer on it. Do they normally sell rifles with silencers on them? No. But if the person presents you the rifle with the silencer on it and then gives you a price, you would assume what? What would be your assumption, Tyler Boyd?
That he would be selling it with the silencer.
Right. So this is why we say that sometimes the auxiliary or complementary or the thing that's been installed or attached to the property, the sold item, there might be some discussion about it based on how he presented it to you and what you assumed when you saw it. Because a lot of times what they do in stores, they fix the item up really, really well. They put the covers on it. They put everything on it. And then you think that's the price for the whole thing. And then when you go to get it, you get the naked thing without any of those things. And you're a bit disappointed. Isn't that correct, people?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And so we feel that this is a bit of what false advertising, but we've gotten used to their false advertising, so we no longer expect it to be the way they present it, which shows, again, they are criminals, those who do that, right? If you're going to do it like that, you should put a price tag on all the items that are presented so it's clear that they're not being presented in one price. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
In order to issue a judgment in this dispute, the faqihs, may Allah have mercy on them, have decided to dedicate a chapter in jurisprudence and be entitled Selling Assets and Fruits, wherein they have demonstrated all such pertaining rulings. If someone sells a house, the sale includes the building and roof, since both are included in the appellation of a house. The sale also includes whatever items are attached to the house and considered among its necessities, such as doors, stairs, shelves, and machineries installed in the house. These machineries include electrical tools, lifting apparatuses, lamps, water tanks positioned under the ground or above the roofs, pipes specified for distributing water, air conditioners, etc. This kind of sale will also include whatever the house contains of trees, plants, and sunshades set up in it. The sale also includes whatever is inside the land of the house of solid metals. As for objects lodged in the house and detached from it, the sale does not include them. These detached things include wood, ropes, vessels, furniture, and whatever is buried in the ground of the house for keeping, such as stones, treasures, and the like. All of these items are not to be included in the sale, since they are detached from the house and are not within its appellation, excluding things without which one could not make use of the house, such as keys, even if these things are detached from the house.
Okay, you have to pay attention to what he just said there. All these items are not to be included in the sale since they are detached from the house. But an exception is the keys. Even if these things are detached from the house, you should be able to get the keys for the house. Because sometimes they'll give you the house and say, hey, you have to change the locks. We're not giving you the keys. And you have to pay to get the locks changed because the last guy has the keys. You know, they're playing the last guy. We couldn't get the keys back from him. This is a lie that sometimes they do. So you can change the locks. Nobody wants to put their family in a place that somebody else has keys to the door. Okay? So, continue.
If one sells a land, this sale includes whatever is attached to it, which will last for a period, such as trees and buildings. In the case of selling a garden, the sale includes the land, the trees, the walls, and the buildings thereof. Apologize, Sheikh, I have a splitting headache here. If one sells a land with plants that are to be harvested for only one time, such as wheat and barley, then these plants belong to the seller and are not to be included in the contract of sale. However, if the land is sold with plants that are frequently cut, like the grass, or picked, such as cucumber or eggplants, the plants belong to the buyer since it is attached to the land. At the time of sale, if there are any plants that are to be harvested, they belong to the seller.
Right. So let me go ahead and read here because you're slowing down, and I guess it's because of your headache, right?
Thank you. Yes, it's killing me.
Okay. Thank you. It shouldn't be killing you. Don't say that because then, you know, you give yourself the ayn. Say, tabarakallah, mashallah. You know, alhamdulillah. You can take a hijama and it will make the headache go away. You can take water and put it in a towel and wrap it around your head. That's also another way to get rid of headaches. You can drink some coffee and without sugar, and it should take away the headache as well. So these are some of the things that I know that will help with a headache. Or take some honey, and with the plastic, the wax, and that helps honey. That helps the headache go away as well. Anyway, let's go back to this issue. If one sells a land, so if there is some fruit or vegetables in the garden, it's about to be harvested, the seller takes it with him. He's the one that planted it. It's his. And he doesn't have to reset the garden for you. If there's trees and they have fruits on it, he can take his fruits if it's harvest season and before he goes. But he can't pick up the tree without stating earlier before the thing that I wanted to take, these trees are not included. Okay? So if that's going to be exception, and that's going to have to be stated earlier, or the buyer has an expectation to expect that it's going to be there at the end of it. All of this detailed explanation and rulings are applicable to whatever belongs to the seller and the buyer when selling an asset, in case both parties do not agree on other conditions. So if there's disagreement about what something is, when they go to sit with a third party, they can be declared, no, this was this, this was that. And then the faqih will say, you know what, it's expected that he should be able to keep the trees. This man can take the fruits off the trees, or take the vegetables out the garden because it's harvest season. He does not have to leave them for you, these things. No, this is a spring that's on the land. You cannot clog the spring up and take it away. Okay, so if a party makes a condition stating that such objects are possessed by only one of them, both parties must keep this condition. This is because the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim, meaning the Muslims must keep the conditions that they make. It says here, they make, but what's meant here is what they agree upon. So if a person, one of the partners says, one of the parties says, this is for me, and the other one doesn't argue that, doesn't debate that, doesn't challenge that, then it's an acceptable condition. So he has to be clear and pay attention to what's being said and what's being included and not included, and write it down so that there's no confusion. If someone sells pollinated date palms, the dates are for the seller. This is according to the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone sells pollinated date palms trees, the fruits will be for the seller unless the buyer stipulates that they will be for himself and the seller agrees. That's if those dates are ready. He can't sell it and then wait for the season to come in and blossom and then he takes them. No. If they're blossoming, he takes them. If it's going to take some weeks before they blossom, they're not his because he sold it before they blossomed. This is recorded or compiled by both Bukhari and Muslim. The same applies to other plants, such as grapes, mulberry, and pomegranate. If sold after the appearance of their fruits, this is what I'm saying here, after the appearance of their fruits, the fruits are to be for the seller. Thereupon, whatever is sold before the pollination of date palms or the appearance of fruits as regards grapes and the like, such plants and fruits are for the buyer. Let me clarify again. If the tree, the bush, the fruit tree is sold before the fruit shows up, then it's for, when it shoots, the fruit shows up, it's for the buyer. If it's sold after the fruit has shown up, but it's just not ripe, it's about to be ripe, or it is ripe, then as the sale is made, he can take his fruit. Okay, he cannot wait after this. He can't say, okay, I'm going to come back after a week and get the fruit. No, he has to get it at the time of the sale, or it's not at all. This is based on, okay, the same applies to other plants. Okay, I said that part. This is based on the general meaning of the above-mentioned hadith. Besides, the same ruling pertaining to date palms applies to other objects by means of analogical deduction. Thus, we realize how complete and perfect is our Sharia, Islamic law, which solves the problems facing people, gives rights to whom are entitled to them in a just manner without causing any harm. There is no problem, but our Sharia has provided for it a justifying wise solution. This Sharia is a legislation from our Lord, the wise and the praiseworthy. Allah knows what benefits his servants and what causes harm to them in all places and at all times. True are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, great and high, who says, O you have believed, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul, obey Allah and obey the messenger, wa ulil amri minkum, and those who have been put in authority over you. Wa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in, and if you disagree and have argument over anything, farudduhu ila Allahi wa rasuli, then refer it back to Allah and to his messenger, meaning the book of Allah and to the sunnah of the messenger. In kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir, he said, if it is that you really believe in Allah on the last day, that is the best way and the best in result. Okay? So this is ahsana tariq for us to follow. Okay? Fadl. I'm sorry, I'm reading. Verily, no judgment other than that of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can decisively settle any dispute amongst people and benefit them and convince the believers. So again, we refer back to Allah and His Messenger. We don't go back to just our opinion. As for the human systems of legislation, they are as imperfect and incapable as humans themselves are. Besides, these systems are influenced by personal inclinations and tendencies. As Allah the Exalted be He has said what could mean, but if the truth, Allah had followed their inclinations, the heavens and the earth and whoever is in them would have been ruined. Meaning, in this Al-Mu'minun, Ayah 71. This is if truth was based on what people wanted, then everything would be destroyed. Nothing would be straight, not even Jannah. Therefore, away with those who have replaced the judgment of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with laws of humans. Meaning, away with them. Waylul lahum, uffin lahum. Right? Away with them, away with them. But who is better than Allah in judgment for people who are certain in faith? Meaning, who can give you a better statement? Who can give you a better way, a better hukum than Allah? So we make dua to Allah to render His deen, the deen of Islam, victorious over falsehood. Elevate His word, make the word of Allah the most high, most profound, and the leading word. And protect Muslims from whatever plots their enemies contrive. He is all hearing and responsive. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, we need to continue to make dua and ask Allah to help us against the munafiqun. Against the munafiqeen. Alhamdulillah. I heard that some of the people were commanding, saying that people should not make dua for Philistine. Okay? Who can tell you who you can make dua for and who you can't make dua for? None of those people can tell you. But even if we didn't make dua for Philistine,
SubhanAllah,
we can say this. We're making dua against the munafiqeen. How about that? Okay? Let's ask Allah to destroy the munafiqeen and to make their nifaq wadih, clear. May Allah make it easy for us all. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Do I have any questions?
I just have a comment. I can't imagine that anyone would prohibit making dua for the Palestinians.
It's illegal. It's illegal in the Haram to make public dua for them.
Oh, to make public dua.
Well, who could tell you can't make a public dua? You can't say, open up your mouth in public and say, oh Allah, save Philistine. Okay? So, I think the people who've said that, they should be afraid of the people making dua against them.
Mm, yeah.
Okay? So, I think you're right. And you don't need to make a dua out loud. What does Allah say in Surah Maryam? إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. He made a quiet, subtle dua. You don't have to make a dua loud for Allah to hear it. You're making it for the people. They are doing it publicly to show their outrage. But they can still, you said not make dua against Philistine. Okay. They're going to start making dua against the munafiqeen. Oh Allah. Number them. Make their nifaq wadih. Make their khiyana wadih. Ooh, that's better. That's a lot better. May Allah curse the munafiqun and purify our hearts so we don't become munafiqun. I mean. This is what we have time for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka. Abdurrahim, could you recite your poem, please?
Yes, sir. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As a Muslim, I must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way. Repent to fight another day. The first thing that I have to do, now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? What's correct and what's a flaw? The meaning of Shahada is the first thing that we must know. There is no God for real that is except the one and only. The Khaliq, He created it and for them He provides. He manages affairs of theirs from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is He for partners, O Nadir. I memorized up to this, Sheikh.
What is a Nadir?
Competitors, or people that are competing with Allah.
So who was intended here?
Intended no, for shirk and, for example, things that want you to take you away from Allah.
Right, but the main one, who was the main one that people place as a competitor with Allah?
Like, for example, you're working and it's time for Salah, you have to stop and pray you offer your Salah, not be afraid of the boss or whoever is supervising that time. Example like that? Or
okay, I was going to say that Shaytan is the one who people present as though he's a competitor, that he's competing with Allah. He's not in competition with Allah. He has asked Allah for permission. So even Shaytan is not doing what he wants without the permission of Allah. So, and he's not in competition with Allah. Allah has no competition. He has no partners. He has no competition. In order to have competition, they have to be equal to you or similar to that. And there is walaysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like Allah.
Mm.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Anyway. So we're going to stop here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullah khair.
Jazakallah khair.